we wanted you, as you leave the sanctuary every day, to see on the left and the right, what is your local mission and what is your global mission? We as a church believe that we are missionaries, every single one of us, and we've been sent out. And so we are sent out into wherever you're located over there in that map. And then our responsibilities globally as well. And so brand new, really cool thing. I want to thank our design and decoration team for doing that. That was a lot of work to get that together. And so really, really cool. Hey, if you're with us for the first time, haven't been with us in a while, we're going through a series in the book of Colossians in the Bible. And the subtitle of the series is Christ to the Center. Christ to the Center. Christ to the Center of our lives. And we've been looking at the power of the gospel that Paul talks about in Colossians. We're defined by the gospel and not by anything else. We've looked at how Jesus is all sufficient for everything we need. We don't need to look outside. We are find everything we need in Jesus. We saw that God longs to bring us to full maturity in Christ, to not settle in our Christian lives, but to go on to be fully mature in Him. And then last week, we looked at our identity in Christ, who we are in Jesus. And today, we're going to our next section, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And we're going to talk about the difference between rules and relationship. A rule-based Christian faith and a relationship-based Christian faith. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23, or it'll be up on the PowerPoint as well. I'm going to read through that, and then we're going to begin to unpack it. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Colossians 16 to verse 23. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you feel the call of God to go out into the mission field somewhere. Somewhere out in the world. And some of us are saying, I can relate to that. I have had that call or have done that. Others of us would be thinking, that's the last thing I'd ever want to do. But think for yourself for a moment if that's you. Imagine you feel the call of God to go to a foreign mission field to be a missionary, okay? So you get that call. You begin raising support for that, raising financial support to help you. Then you go into the language studies, which typically are a 2 or 3 year program to learn the language. So you've gone into your language studies, and then you head out and go to your work on the mission field. Wherever that is, you go and you begin your work there. But after a few years of you being on the mission field, you get so discouraged, you end up coming home. So you call it quits, and you come back home. And when you're sitting at the dinner table across from someone, and they look at you and they say, what happened? And your response to them is, peanut butter. Peanut butter. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, tells the story of a missionary couple who went over to a place, and their missionary work was torpedoed by peanut butter. They went over to this different country, and as they went over there, they were a family that loved peanut butter. And the place where they went to, unfortunately, did not sell peanut butter, did not use peanut butter. And so as they went over there, they said, you know, if you want to send us a care package from family and friends back in the States, send us something with peanut butter in it. So they did. So they got peanut butter received from friends, and they began to enjoy the peanut butter. Well, the established missionaries who were there had decided that they were not going to eat peanut butter, and they were not going to have people send peanut butter over to them. they felt not eating peanut butter in that foreign country was a mark of spirituality. We figure that we have given up certain things for the cause of Christ, and so we're giving up peanut butter. And we believe other people should follow suit. And so this new family that came over, they didn't go flaunt their use of peanut butter. They didn't go talk about it in public. They simply ate it in their own home. But it began to be a source of tension between this established missionary couple and the new missionary couple. And they began to pressure them. They began to talk with them a lot about it. It began to be this issue between them. And you would expect as adults, right, that we could look past something like that. Guess wrong. That is not what happened. And the legalism got so petty and so particular that this couple literally left the mission field and left the church over peanut butter. Peanut butter. Real Christians don't go trick-or-treating. Real Christians don't watch R-rated movies. Real Christians don't drink beer. Real Christians don't read Harry Potter books. Real Christians don't listen to secular music. And real Christians don't get tattoos. And real Christians don't on and on and on and on all of the man-made regulations and legalistic things you and I make up all the time to distinguish who's in and who's out. Who's the real Christian and who's the mediocre one? This is the exact issue that Paul is dealing with here in Colossae. This issue of these false teachers coming into the church at Colossae and coming up with these man-made things. And you heard many of them in that verse right there, right? Don't taste, don't eat, don't touch all these foods and drinks you shouldn't be doing. All these man-made legalistic regulations that we shouldn't be doing and you guys shouldn't be engaging in because they're not what real Christians do. So today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about legalism and a rule-based Christianity versus a relationship-based Christianity. And let me give you a twofold explanation of what legalism is, because that term gets thrown around a lot in the church and a lot in the culture. People all the time talk about legalism. So what is it? Well, let me explain. So I want to give a twofold definition. And the first is this. Legalism is treating certain standards or regulations which are kept by your own power in order to gain favor with God. The goal and focus is to gain a better standing with God, and the place of trust is in me, not in Christ. The means is the standards of behavior. It is moral behavior that gets me right with God. John Piper said, moral behavior that is not from faith is legalism. I'll say that again. Moral behavior that is not from faith is legalism. Anything that doesn't find its grounding in who Jesus is and faith in Christ is legalism and moralism. So a legalist person, you can imagine, is a very moral person. Some of us are picturing someone in our mind right now, or you're picturing you as this moralistic person, right? And I want to be careful today and not, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying, that it's a knock on morals. If anything, as Christians, we ought to be lifting morals up, right? But if my morals become the reason why I'm a good person, then we've lost the focus. Then we lost what it's all about. Morals don't make you right. Jesus does. What's better here is a humble trust in Christ's work on the cross and living a life dependent upon him versus the legalist is self-dependent and self-focused. And you know, the interesting thing too about a legalist and moralist kind of person is on the outside, it's actually the same as a licentious and wild person. It's actually the very same thing. The person with a life that's out of control and lacks very little judgment is doing the same thing. The person who tithes and attends the church is doing it for the very same reasons the college student gets completely hammered and has a bunch of one-night stands. It's the same thing. Why does that happen? It happens because the root cause of licentiousness and legalism is the same, self-worship. They are both self-worship. They just manifest themselves in two different ways, a wild, crazy life and a good moral life, but at the core of it is the self, and it's the worship of the self. The licentious person uses risky and sinful behavior to worship themselves, and the legalist uses rules and regulations to worship themselves, but both worship themselves. Both worship who they are. Both reject God's mercy and Jesus' work on the cross as the basis for their right standing before God and are trying to provide it by their own self-sufficiency and self-reliance. The second definition I said, I want to give two of those, is that legalism is the creation of certain codes of conduct that go beyond the teaching of the Bible and make conformity to those codes critical to being a real Christian or part of the group, a.k.a. peanut butter. Peanut butter. This issue has not so much to do with favor with God, but favor with man, right? The poison of this element of legalism is that it creates an exclusivity based upon standards that are not from God. The human person becomes the determiner of what behaviors, values, activities, standards, and words are okay and what aren't. The human person becomes the one who defines what a Christian life is and what a real Christian is. The problem with the first definition is that we might try in our own power to be moral. The second definition is problematic because it's an attempt in our own power to make the church just like me. It makes the church a tool to propagate your own self-worship while making it look good on the outside. The church doesn't become a place for me to find community and serve alongside to reach our culture for Christ, but just another place for me to orient around myself, another idol in my life. Both of these result in a warped view of the Christian life and living in a constant cycle of either pride because I meet my moral list or shame because I can't. And it goes back and forth between those two. You know, as I describe some of this, I'm sure some of you can think of either you grew up in a legalistic family or you might have grown up in a legalistic church. And I know some of us, I've had so many conversations with people who have shared about that with me and shared about their family that was a Christian family and that went to church on the weekends. I think from all outward things look like a Christian family, but they said when I was growing up, it was all about rules. It was all about what we should and shouldn't be doing. It was all about outward behavior and making sure we did all the right things. It wasn't about Christ. It wasn't about my heart. It wasn't about being a different person. And some of us grew up in churches like that, where the focus was all about what we do and what we don't do, and we avoid things in the culture, and it was a trashing of the culture, and it was all about behavior. And so some of us know this very, very well, and some of us then know it in our own lives. As we were talking about it, you think, this sounds like me. Well, I want to talk today about five reasons why rules won't work. Five reasons why rules won't work. And the first is this. You are already full in Christ. You're already full in Christ. Verses 16 through 17, Paul said there, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And then in verse 20, he says, since you die with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these rules that these false teachers were giving the people at Colossae to say, if you really want to be full in Jesus, you have to do these things. You have to do these extra things. We've talked before, right? It's Jesus plus something. I need Jesus plus other rules to be a right person. And they were pointing to all these different festivals, and you should avoid these kinds of drinks and avoid these kinds of foods and celebrate these different days. And then in verse 20, you should not touch these things. Don't even taste these things. Don't even touch these things. That's how bad it is. Don't even get near any of this stuff. And Paul says there, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. The Greek word that Paul uses there about dying is in the past tense. It is completed, meaning you have died to everything else except Jesus. You have died to everything else in your life that is trying to make you full in Christ. You've died to everything. Everything that's looking to draw your attention away from him, you have died to. These leaders were trying to make the Christian life about commands rather than Christ. They were making the Christian life about a program to follow rather than a person to love. And some of us, that's exactly what our Christian life could be described as. A program you follow, not a person you love. Not a person, Jesus, who has your heart and you love him with everything you've got. I want to list you off in the previous six verses before this, which we covered last week, about what Christ has secured for you without anything you've ever done or did. Okay? Verses 9 through 15 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and get this, you have been given fullness in Christ." It doesn't say you earned fullness in Christ. You did something to get full in Christ. You were given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, and the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Paul saying there, God has taken away the old life in you, and he's given you a brand new life. He took the person you used to be, and that's gone and dead, and he made you into a new person. Again, all what he did. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You didn't. He forgave us all our sins. He has already forgiven all of your past, present, and future sin. All of it. It's all been forgiven. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We are now victorious in Christ because of what he did. You are enough in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You have everything you need in Christ. You are as full in Christ as you can be and you ever will be. Hear me on this. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you sit on the edge of your bed about to get up for your day, know this. There is nothing you will do or you will fail to do that will make you any more acceptable or right before God. There is nothing. There is nothing you will do. There is no good act. There is no immoral act that you will do that will make you any more loved, any more forgiven, or any more accepted. You already fully are. You are perfectly loved in Christ. You are perfectly forgiven in Christ. You are perfectly righteous in Christ. You're perfectly known in Christ. You're perfectly victorious in Christ. And you are perfectly secure in Christ. So the question I would have is, why aren't you living like that? Why aren't you living like that? That's who you are. You are already full in Christ. And Paul is saying, live like that. Number two is, rules don't work because they're shifting sand. Paul said, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. These are all destined, and excuse me, and then verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. The one thing you'll notice about human-made rules is that they're always changing. And a great example of this is in the sports world. With the different sports leagues, the NBA, the NFL, the MLB. If you notice, right, in these sports leagues, the football league, the basketball league, the professional, every year they put out a document that gives updates to the rules. So every year there's new rules. Every year, things are changing. In fact, in the NBA, someone who changed the rules was Shaquille O'Neal. Are all of us familiar with Shaq, right? I think most of us are familiar with Shaquille O'Neal, this big star who came out of the college, and he was this huge 7'1", 280-pound beast of a man. And he comes in the NBA, and guess what he starts doing when he starts dunking? Tearing down the hoop, and he's breaking backboards. There's a bunch of videos on YouTube of him dunking and backboards just getting crumbled and coming down. So the NBA had to make a new rule because of Shaquille O'Neal. It is in the NBA handbook, section 2G, if you want to look it up. The rule goes as follows. Any players whose contact with the basket ring or backboard causes the backboard to shatter or makes the ring unplayable will be penalized with an unsportsmanlike technical foul. You now get a technical if you break a backboard or tear down the hoop, right? Rules change. Rules get modified. All those things change, right? Paul's saying in verse 21, 22 that the list you're making will eventually be gone. The list that you come up with to judge other people by not eating peanut butter, is going to change. It's like Santa's list, right? It's the naughty list. It's the do's and the don'ts list. Christians do these things, but we don't do these things, right? And all those things change, right? And if you just think about 50 years ago, the things that Christians would say you shouldn't be doing, right? You shouldn't be going to the movie theaters. You shouldn't be seeing, certain kinds of music. You shouldn't be gambling and all these kinds of things, right? I remember a woman I used to work with at the city of Bellevue. She was a lot older than me, and when she was growing up, she told about a time when she first saw the Beatles on TV. Some of you maybe remember this. I believe it was the Ed Sullivan Show. And she said she remembered her and her sisters all gathered in the family room around the TV to see the Beatles come on. And the Beatles come on, and the Beatles, you know, out there with the shaggy hair and rock music and start playing. And her dad comes in the room, and her dad blows a gasket and starts screaming that it's devil music with these guys with long hairs playing their rock and roll music, right? And she was just in tears, and he's like, turn this off. This is trash. This was a Christian family she grew up in. And so, right, so the funny thing is, you fast forward to today, you turn on a radio station that has music by Christian artists. What you find is half the music is rock and roll music. It's R&B, it's hip-hop, it's rap music. It's all the music that 50 years ago Christians would have said is taboo and satanic, right? So all these man-made rules that we come up with of what defines real Christians change, and they're shifting sand. That's why as Christians we've got to build who we are and what we believe on, and what we believe on the Bible, on what is laid out in the scriptures for us. And to anything in our lives that we are saying, this is what defines a Christian, to ask ourselves either A, where do I find that in the Bible? Or B, what principle can I take out of the Bible to apply that? And if it's not one of those two, it's most likely cultural. It's most likely a cultural thing that you've adopted to determine who's in and who's out. Okay, the third reason why rules don't work is they are me on display. They are me on display. Verse 22, Paul just said, these are all destined to perish with use. Why? Because they are based on human commands and teachings. This reminds me of a couple years ago, my daughters and I in the basement of our house, we decided to play a game called Two Square. And this is a truncated version of the game Four Square, right? How many of you played Four Square growing up on the playground? A lot of us, yeah, right? You had the four squares and you hit the little rubber ball. We didn't have four people, so down in our basement, we played Two Square. And so two people would play and one person would wait and rotate in for whoever lost. All right, when you're playing Two Square, at the beginning, you got to lay out the rules, right? Like if you hit it outside the lines, it's out. If you hit it over the person's head and it hits the wall, that would be out, right? So we established our couple rules, and we would have our rules. Well, two-square battle would begin with me and my two daughters. Not more than 1 minute into it, rules began to be created. There were different ones that would happen, right? You can't use one hand. It needs to be a double hit. Can't use one hand. You can't cherry pick. You can't lob the ball up and have it come in the square. You can't use overhand serving. No overhand hits. Got to be underhand, right? Got to be underhand. Hitting the wall is a redo, but not if it hits the couch. If it hits the couch. If it hits your ankles before hitting the ground, it's considered chicken feet. Remember that? And that's a redo. But if you keep playing it, it's live. And so we would keep playing and going and going, and the rules would just keep being created. And every single time someone hit, we have to say, timeout, that hit the wall, but you played it, but then it was chicken feet, and then I cherry-picked it, so it's still in. And it would end with everybody getting mad, frustrated, yelling at each other, and stomping upstairs and saying, we're done. Man-made rules, it's me on display. It's me on display. You know, Jesus, it's funny, attacked the Pharisees for this very thing. In Mark chapter 7, I want to read you what Jesus says about the Pharisees who were really focused on hand washing, on this practice back in the first century of washing your hands and making sure they're clean, and that's a sign of being spiritual, right? Another mark of spirituality. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, he replied, Isaiah was right. Jesus always has such kind words to say to people. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And here's the powerful one. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You've let go of what God commands to live like, and you hold on to what you think. It's all about yours. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. That is a gift devoted to God. It's a way basically to mock your parents. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other things like this. And Jesus gets on them for that. You know, to put this in context, I want to read to you a piece out of the Mishnah, which is a Jewish document from Jesus' time period that Jewish rabbis and leaders would write in. And it's a book, basically, of their sort of wisdom sayings that they would say. And in there, in the Mishnah, there is an 8-page section on washing your hands. There's an 8-page section on details. I want to read you just a snippet so you get an idea of what Jesus was dealing with and what these people dealt with. Okay, here it is. The hands are susceptible to spiritual uncleanliness. Your hands make you spiritually dirty. And are rendered clean up to the wrist. How so, the author says. If one poured the first water of two compulsory cleanings, so there was two hand washings to do, okay? So he's saying of the first one, if one poured the first water up to the wrist and the second beyond the wrist and it went back to the hand, it is clean. If you poured out the first and the second pouring of water beyond the wrist and it went back to the hand, it is unclean. If he poured out the first water onto one hand and was reminded and poured out the second water onto both hands, they are unclean. If you poured out the first water onto both hands and was reminded and poured out the second water onto the one hand, his hand, which has been washed twice, it is clean. If you poured out water onto one hand and rubbed it on the other, it is unclean. Boy, it certainly sheds a whole different light on washing your hands. And that document goes on for 8 pages to describe how to make sure you've washed your hands correctly. Right? You see, the issue here that Jesus talks about is with man-made commands, it turns people into hypocrites. And it makes my outward obedience a smokescreen to try and fool both God and people. It also becomes a way for me to pride myself on being better than other people by all the things I create. And last Sunday, I talked about we all have this mental list of things. We've never have written this down, but we all have a mental list of things that we look at in other people and we don't like what they do and we avoid all those things, right? Every single one of us has that. And we don't verbally tell people this, but it's typically the sins or things that I don't struggle with, but other people do. It's the things I avoid and I don't struggle with, other people do. And it's a way for me to make myself feel good about myself and what I do and above them. Man-made rules allow me to still remain on the throne of my life. However righteous, religious, and respectable they are, they still come from setting myself up as Lord of my life. The fourth one is this, is that Paul says the rules look spiritual. They look spiritual. He says in verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of, and then he goes on to lay out what those are. They have an appearance of looking spiritual. I think man-made rules are like the warning on the side view mirror of your car, which says objects in the mirror are closer than they appear, right? In the same way, it tricks you, it deceives you, it misleads you into thinking something that actually isn't real or true. And rule-based Christianity is far worse than what it appears. It makes a person look spiritual, moral, ethical, religious, when a person actually isn't. Paul used these things. He says it appears as wisdom. It comes across looking as though it makes sense and it's logical to live like this. He says it appears as religious, self-imposed religion. It makes someone look like they're following God, but they're not. It's a self-imposed religion. It appears humble. It looks like humility, but it's a false humility. And it appears as self-disciplined and controlled, but in fact, it's not. Legalistic man-made rules don't work because while they appear spiritual, they can't actually change a person from the inside out, which leads us to our fifth reason. Rules don't get to the heart of the matter. They don't get to the heart of the matter. Verse 23 said, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They lack any value in actually changing a person, changing a person's heart. Verse 19, Paul said, he has the false teachers and those who are legalists. They've lost connection with the head who is Christ, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as who causes it to grow? God causes it to grow, not my self-effort. Why can't man-made rules change a person? Why are they incapable of that? Well, I think because being legalistic and moralistic is like an x-ray machine. And many of us have gone to the doctor, right, for something that was broken. You broke a leg, you broke an arm, you broke a shoulder, whatever. You went in the doctor, and they likely did an x-ray of you, right? Or a CT scan. And then after that, they brought you into some room, and they put it up on the monitor, and they showed you it, right? What would you do, and what would you respond if you said to them, a doctor explains and says, here's the break on the bone, you know, you can see it right here, and then that's all he says. And then you say, well, what's next? And the doctor says, well, that's it. You know, x-ray. I mean, I showed you the x-ray, right? You'd be like, well, the x-ray shows me it's what's wrong. It can't fix what's wrong. It reveals the problem. It doesn't deal with the problem. And a legalistic life, one that depends on rules, simply reveals things in my heart, but it can't change my heart. It's like the Ten Commandments, right? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? He didn't give the Ten Commandments for something for me to follow and then feel righteous. He gave the Ten Commandments to point me to Christ. He gave me the Ten Commandments to show that you can't do them and that I can't do them. And that's why I need Jesus. So all the Ten Commandments can do is show you how horrible of a person you are. They can't change you. They just show you how wicked you are. And then God says, and there's the answer, Jesus Christ, dying for you on the cross. So rules can't do anything. They're like an x-ray machine. Why also? Because earlier when I talked about legalism, right, and the roots of legalism, and it's showing itself in a licentious life or a legalist life, what was the root of that? Self-worship, self-glorification, self-sufficiency, and self-dependence. Following a list of rules doesn't get to that part of you. It doesn't deal with the heart. It doesn't deal when you put yourself up on the throne of your life. It actually promotes that kind of person. It promotes a legalist. It makes a person more self-reliant and worshipful of themselves. And you know, as I describe this here, you might be tempted to think right now, you know what, John? As you're describing it, that certainly isn't me. I'm not that self-absorbed. I'm not that self-focused. I'm not that self-centered of a person. But the goal this morning isn't to point out the obvious people that I think all of us can think of that we say, wow, that person is so self-absorbed. The point is that anyone's life that oftentimes can look so religious, so moral, so put together, so good, attending church on the weekend, serving in a ministry, helping other people, being that kind of person, and you can still be worshiping yourself. You can still be having yourself on the throne of your life. And that's why the danger of legalism like this is its self-deception. I want to read you a quote by John Piper, who compares alcoholism with legalism. He said, "Legalism is far more of a dangerous disease than alcoholism because it doesn't look like one. Alcohol makes people fail. Legalism helps them succeed in the world. Alcoholism makes people depend on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient, depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve. Legalism gives it strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in the church. Legalists love to hear the morality extolled in the church." Galatians 6:15 says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither legalism nor alcoholism means anything. What counts is a new creation in Christ." Colossians 2:6 earlier says, "Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him." Continue to pour ourselves into Christ, to pursue Christ, to be built up in Christ, and not in all these other rules and man-made things. Do you see the problem with this kind of life, this moralistic, legalistic life? Do you see the problem of it? Do you see why we as a church must hate, and I use that word intentionally, hate anything that presents itself as legalism? Do you see why we must be recklessly vigilant in our lives as Christians to identify, declare war against, and uproot at the core any moralistic or legalistic tendencies? There may be more people who wind up in hell because of legalism than things like pornography, alcoholism, or drugs. Satan doesn't care if he takes you down with godless sensuality or godless spirituality. Both are still godless. Now you hopefully begin to see why this series was titled Christ to the Center. Christ to the Center. And why Paul basically spends an entire letter writing to a church to draw their attention, affections, focus, passion, mind, energies, efforts, and hopes to Christ. You understand how dangerous it is to live a legalistic way and how amazing Christ is and how important it is to have Christ at my life. You begin to see why Jesus is so jealous for your good. So jealous for your good. You begin to see why he so vehemently hates religious pietism, moralism, and a mechanical faith. He despises that. It sends people to hell while they think they're a good person. This is why I think so many people in Seattle are turned off by Christians. Are turned off by Christians because they equate legalism with Christianity and Jesus. They hear those two things and they think that they're synonymous. They think that a Christian is about moralistic rules and commands and being a good person and avoiding certain behaviors and church attendance and all the other random things that we come up with to live by as Christians. While those things that I just listed are not bad things, they're not wicked and evil things, that's not what Christianity is. It's not what it means to be a Christian. It's someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and has been remade, reborn, and regenerated on the inside as a new person from the inside out. They're a person who has Jesus at the center of their life and their life lifts up Jesus and they're not making it about a bunch of random rules. Some of you today need to see your self-reliant, self-worshiping, and self-sufficient heart is incredibly dangerous. Is incredibly dangerous. Some of you, I guess, today are probably angry inside that you've been exposed. The core of who you are got exposed today. It's looked religious to a lot of people around you, but you knew what was at the core of it. You knew you've replaced commands, or you knew you've replaced Christ with commands. Some of you are flirting with legalistic kinds of living, getting close to it and engaging in it. And as you walk out of here today, I hope you don't walk away. I plead with you not to walk away with the idea that you've got to stop trying to be legalistic, or you've got to change your behavior or change something like that. If that's what you walk away with, you heard the exact opposite of the sermon. It's that you might let Jesus be on the throne of your life. It's not about your behavior changing. It's about your heart changing. It's about you stop worshiping yourself and to give that over to Jesus and let him change you from the inside out. And your morality come from the righteousness you've already received in Christ, not trying to be moral to be more righteous. I want to end by reading you a short letter of a father that he wrote to his son. Both were pastors. And the son, as he was getting ready at his church to amend, this is back in the early 80s, to amend the constitution in his church around alcohol use. And this was a much bigger deal, of course, 30, 40 years ago than it is now. But he was getting ready to make some changes to the constitution of their church documents. And he wrote to his father to tell him about this. And I want to read you what his dad wrote back to him as a pastor about this issue. And although it's 40 years ago, I think it sheds light on today and sums up this. His dad says this: "Your previous letter had raised the question of alcoholic beverages in relation to church membership. This is a real toughie. Most of the churches in which I have ministered have it directly in their constitutions and bylaws that no member will buy, sell, or use such beverages. I think my attitude and thought is this: the church should take a strong stand against such an evil and such an enormous destructive force, but should not include this or any such evil in its bylaws. My reason for this is, first, that you cannot legislate righteousness or make people more holy by having laws, one any more than the other. For example, what about living as man and wife without getting married? Or what about smoking or gambling or all those kinds of things? Understand me, as I'm sure you do, I am definitely for living a separated life. And I think as pastors, we ought to be responsible to expose all such evils and let the church know what is wicked and wrong in the world. But I faced and saw the weakness of legislated righteousness years ago. I cut my teeth on preaching against the big five: dancing, drinking, smoking, gambling, and theater going." I like that, theater going. You are guilty of theater going. "I heard messages against these things by the dozen. I heard very little, though, about gossip, covetousness, a hateful spirit, and all kinds of other things. I observed that people who adopted this separated life often became Pharisaic and proud of their separation, and I heard very few sermons against such pride. For example, one preacher I knew observed that while some women thought separation meant wearing long hair, they often had tongues as long as their hair." He says, "So while the problem is surely not a simple one, I think if I had a church and I wrote my own constitution, I would word it positively, perhaps saying something like this: it is expected that all members will abstain from habits and all lifestyles that fail to honor Christ and will seek to perfect holiness in the fear of God, doing everything in word and deed to his honor and glory." Something like that, anyhow. "And then leave it to the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word to effect the right results. Anything that takes a person away from honoring Jesus and bringing glory to him. Let's make our faith about Jesus and not peanut butter." Let's pray. Lord God, you know, my tendency would be able to knock all the ways that we get religious and try and depend on rules and those kind of things. But if I'm honest, I'd have to say that this has to start with me, because I know I do this. I know if anything, Lord, for me, this hits really close to home is all the ways that I try and come up with these things that I'm somehow more spiritual than other people because of the random list of things I do, God. And I know all of us do this, Father. And today, Lord Jesus, more than anything, Father, rather than trying to do all this work of establishing standards and rules and commands that I've got to follow and there are people I have to follow and that's what makes us right. And then when I don't do those things, I feel ashamed of myself and I feel despairing. Rather than all of it, God, may we just rest in you. Just rest in you. You've already done all the work for us. You've already died on the cross for us. You've given me a new life. I'm already perfect in you. I'm loved in you. I don't have to do any more. I'm already enough in you. Let us, church, today believe that with all of our hearts. I'm enough in Christ, and he is enough for me. And I can stop all this other legalistic, ridiculous activity and just let go of it all and rest in you, Lord God. And then leave the results to the Holy Spirit to convict people of things and to help them grow in that and to change us all from the inside out, God. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't come with a bunch of rules for me to follow or a bunch of things for us to follow, but you came to die in my place and give me a new life. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.